How many of you think you know how to listen to God? Or do you have the attitude, well, I'm not quite sure I know exactly if I've heard him or not. Or sometimes when you think you have, you feel like you have to confirm it with somebody to be sure that you have. And so lots of times there's frustration about that. Well, sometimes it's easier to hear him when we're talking to him about something we really want to happen. Or it's easy to talk to him when everything is sort of going our way and we're just praying and blessing him and praising him and making some simple request. Sometimes it's not quite as easy to hear him when we're in the midst of a storm and being blown, as it were, almost off course, and yet then having to listen to God. Well, what I want to talk about in this message tonight is the message in the storm. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 62. And this happens to be one of my favorite psalms because I think it is a key to so much and to so many incidences and so many experiences in life. And I want us to read just the first 8 verses of Psalm 62. The King James Version starts off, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." I love that verse in the King James. But he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation, my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now, that is a great, great psalm. But let me give you a little bit of what may be the background. We're not sure exactly when David wrote a lot of the psalms. Some of them we know are pretty evident when he wrote them. But as I think about this one, I want you to remember something. That David was 16 years of age when Samuel anointed him as the king. He went from 16 to 30 years of age before he was really crowned or coronated the king in Israel. So all of these years, or nearly 15 years went by and nothing happened. Even though Samuel had crowned him or had anointed him as the king, for 15 years nothing happened except this. When he was anointed as the king, it wasn't very long after that, and if you'll turn back to some scriptures here, and we won't take a lot of time going through this, but go back to the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel. You recall that Jonathan and David were great friends, a great story of friendship here between them. But it didn't take Saul very long to begin to be a very jealous man. And so 1 Samuel 19 says, "Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death." And so we find the beginning of the aggressive attack upon David by Saul. Look, if you will, in verse 10 of the same chapter. "And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear." And then, as you go through these next few chapters here, I don't know what kind of headings your Bibles may have in them, but, for example, mine says, "David protected by Samuel." "David protected by Jonathan." "David protected by Ahimelech." "David protected by Achish." And then we move on over to David and Saul and En-Gedi. And so what happens is, for the next approximately 15 years, 15 of the stormiest years of David's life, what he's doing is running from King Saul, because Saul is trying to kill him at every turn. And then two very interesting things happen that tell us the nature and the character of David. One of them is in Gedi, when David slips up on Saul while he's asleep in his camp, cuts off a piece of his robe, and reminds him that he could have taken his life if he'd have wanted to. A little later on, he slips with one of his servants also in the wilderness of Ziph. And this time, instead of killing him, again, what he does, he takes his javelin, which was stuck in the ground right at the head of where he was sleeping, and his water bucket. Then he gets on the other side of the mountain. He says, "Hey, look what I've got." And what happens is, David tonsils Saul for a while. But even in these 15 years, in spite of his ability to escape and hide in caves and run here, everywhere he went, somebody was chasing him. And one time, when they found out he was in a cave, Saul sent 3,000 men just after young David himself. 15 years of a stormy life of running. And I wonder how many times David must have asked, wait a minute now, did not the prophet Samuel anoint me as the king? 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 12 years. You see, think about your age tonight. Now, you know what your age is. Now, go back 15 years from that. Man, that's a long time. Let me ask you something. Would you have given up if God had told you something 15 years ago and it still hadn't come to pass? More than likely, most people would. Here's what they would have said. Well, I just thought it was going to be that way. I must have just thought I heard that. But certainly I must not have heard that. But God does speak to us in ways oftentimes. What causes us to doubt Him is that He doesn't do it on our schedule. So, as I think about the storms in the New Testament, you recall that on one occasion when Jesus was walking on the water that night, and they were scared to death, and I thought the ship was going to sink. And Jesus said that night, "Fear not." And you recall He asked Peter to come walking on the water. Another occasion, He was in the ship, asleep in the back of the ship, and they were all stirred up and scared to death. And they said, "Master, you're going to let this thing sink with us on it?" And He simply said that night, "Be still and hush the waters." Now, let me ask you a question. When you are in the midst of a storm, what do you expect God to say to you? And what we have to be careful about is that we don't decide what we want Him to say and say, "Now, this is what God said." But we have to get in a position to be willing to hear whatever He says, no matter what that is. And personally, as I think back over my life, and I've been a Christian, as I said, about 48 years, a little over that now, maybe a few weeks. As I think about that and think about what is the message God has sent me over these years in one storm and one trial and one heartache and one burden and one tribulation after the other, what has He said? "Don't worry about a thing. Just be at peace. Just relax, man. Don't worry about it." I've never heard that. A lot of times I've heard, "Now just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me." And Psalm 62 became one of my favorites many, many years ago, going through some difficulty, because I believe this psalm is the most accurate, for me personally, of what I hear 90% of the time when I'm listening to God, and more than that, when it's in some midst of some kind of a storm. Listen to what He says. "My soul, wait in silence for God only." Every single word in that phrase is extremely important. But I want to simply abbreviate this and bring it down to three things that I want to say about this passage of Scripture under the theme of the message in the storm. Because I don't believe that God intends us to go through any storms of life or difficulties or trials and God be silent. Now, we're to be silent, but He's not silent. Now, sometimes He may be silent for a season, but remember, He's a God of grace. And He knows that when you and I are walking through difficulty and hardships and trials and things we can't change and we feel helpless and hopeless about, He is the one to whom we're to look. And so He's not just going to sit up in heaven and say nothing. God wants us to be encouraged. And there are too many verses in the Bible of encouragement, and so many in the Psalms that reassure us and remind us that God is a God of wonderful, loving encouragement. And I believe this psalm could have perfectly fit this period of time during David's season of running and fleeing and probably questioning and wondering. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years go by, and he's still running from this same king who is seemingly just destined to destroy him. Throws a javelin at him. Got so mad he almost pinned his own son Jonathan to the wall. And so here is an angry, wicked, violent, aggressive king who is doing his best to destroy him. And so I want us, in the light of that background, look at this. The first thing I want us to notice here is the simple message. What does he say? He says, "My soul, wait." Now, we talk about our spirit, our soul, our body, our mind, all these things. When I think about the soul, I think about what is it that gets stirred up within us. In other words, my spirit stirs in some ways, but what really throws us off balance is that soulish part of us, our mind, our will, our emotion, especially our emotions, because sometimes we are prone to be afraid in the storm. We are prone to doubt in the storm. We are prone to feel uncertain and insecure in the storm. And so all of these emotions that churn and move and change and blow with the winds, he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only." Now, what does he mean when he says wait? Usually we think the idea of waiting is just passively, just sort of sitting back and just waiting for something to happen. But the word wait means to pause for further instructions. Now listen carefully. Most people in the midst of a storm want to react quickly. They want to change things fast. They want to make something happen. But this psalm is like an anchor. He says, listen, my soul waits in silence for God only. That is, remain in your present state or in your present position for further instructions. And I believe this is a very, very important key verse and key passage in the Bible for God's people going through all kinds of things. For example, here's somebody who loses their job and their first thing they want to do is just get up and go find one. Maybe God wants you to be quiet. Maybe He wants you to wait until He says something about why He allowed you to lose the last one, or why He led you to resign from the last one, or whatever He may have done. So oftentimes our first response when things get stormy is to react and want to change things, want to fix them, want to manipulate them, want to make it work. When God's response may be no, wait. Don't try to change anything. You wait for further instructions. Further instructions from whom? Further instructions from God. Now, so when He says, my soul, wait, that isn't something that's passive. That is directed. That is directed instructions. Wait. That isn't passive. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It means very specifically doing something. Something directed by God. Don't make a move. Don't make a decision. Don't react quickly. Don't respond too fast. Wait. And He says we are to wait upon Him. And sometimes because we don't know what to do, and oftentimes people who are not grounded in the Word of God, they get confused, they become fearful, and oftentimes make decisions they wish they had not made. So in the midst of the storm, the message is to wait. It's just that simple. Just wait. Now, people who are like me and like many of you, we don't like to wait, do we? I don't. I don't like to wait. I want to know what's the next step. And sometimes God is dead silent. And when He is silent is because He's not ready to tell us what to do next. And so we have to wait for His timing. But one thing for certain, He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path. So you and I don't have to worry about, is God just going to shut up everything, not tell us what to do? No, that's not the kind of God He is. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So God, He says, for example, I will guide thee with mine eye and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Many verses that encourage us in God's guidance. But sometimes, oftentimes, usually, the message in the storm is wait. The clouds may be very dark, the wind may be very strong, and the waves may be very high, and the force against you may be almost unbearable. When He says, wait, you can wait. Because that is God's instruction here. What it is stillness. Waiting upon God is stillness in submission to God. And friend, that is not passive. It takes more strength, more character, to be still in the midst of the storm than it does to run hither and run yon and do this and do that and make things work. So if your friend said to you, well, why aren't you upset? You lost your job. Why aren't you upset? Or why don't you react? How could you be so calm in whatever's going on in your life? Because the Scripture says that we are to wait, and waiting is stillness. Listen, stillness in submission to God. If I am being still in submission to God, I am in the safest place doing the safest thing I can possibly do in that circumstance, no matter what it is. So first of all, the message is to wait. Now, second thing here, and that is, what is the method? It's just that simple. How am I to wait? Well, I can tell you how I wait sometimes. Impatiently, complaining, moaning, groaning, blaming, nervously, questioning, frustrated, irritated, miserably, manipulating. That's one way to wait. But you know what? That doesn't even begin to fit what the Apostle Paul, when he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in supplication, prayer, in everything, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which is absolutely beyond our comprehension will guard our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus in every single storm, no matter what it is. So he says, now, the message is I'm to wait. And the way I am to do that, I am to wait, he says, in silence. And I just jotted in my own Bible some long time ago, without complaining. Now, it's one thing to wait and complain and moan and groan and blame. It is something else to wait in silence. And that's not easy, and God understands that's not easy. But that is his message. In the midst of the storm, we wait, as he says, in silence. Now, that being true, what does that require of us? When you and I are in the midst of the storm, it requires, if I'm going to wait in silence, it means I must be willing to wait how? Patiently. Patiently means I'm willing to wait for God's timing. He may let the storms blow hard and strong and furiously for a long period of time. Or it may be something that is brief in your life. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I'm to wait silently. That is, I'm to wait patiently. And it is always wise to wait. And it is always wise to wait, as he says here, in silence. That is, waiting for his timing, in submission to his will, whatever that may be. Secondly, I'm to wait trusting. Because you see, I'm not going to wait patiently if I'm not trusting him. And I think in my own life, as I think back over the years, the two words, the one phrase that God has spoken to my own heart so clearly over and over and over and over again, in the deepest, darkest times, the most troublesome times, times when I didn't know what to do next, was always the same. Trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And you know what? There is no way to go wrong following that. There's no way to go wrong just trusting him. You say, well, but trust him to do what? Well, I don't have to worry about that until he is willing to give his instructions. And that's why he says wait. And while we are waiting, we're to trust him. What are we to trust? We're to trust in his wisdom. We're to trust in his love. We're to trust in his power. We're to trust in his timing. Because when he tells us to wait, he has a schedule. Listen to this. He has a schedule that perfectly fits his goal for the waiting. If we run ahead of him, we get in trouble. If we lag behind, we get in trouble. If we walk in sequence with him, if we walk in concert with him, and as he says, patiently trusting him, God will lead you through the storm, no matter how difficult it is. So he says, the message is to wait. And the message is to wait silently, not complaining, not blaming, not moaning and not groaning and not being nervous and upset and trying to manipulate your way out of it. But I'm to wait patiently, as he says. I'm to wait trusting, and I am to wait expectantly. Now, I think that's a very important thing. It's one thing to wait, but I'm to wait expectantly, expecting God to do what he desires to do, what is wise in that situation, no matter what. And so there's nothing wrong with expecting God to do something, because if God has told us to wait, what he's saying is, I am about to do something, and I want to do it my way, and I want to do it in my timing, and your responsibility is to wait for me to do it my way and my timing. So I'm to wait patiently, trusting him, and I am to wait expecting, anticipating God to do something. And then I think, as I look at these verses and think about other verses, for example, 27th Psalm. 27th Psalm and the 13th and 14th verses. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, he says, I would have despaired if I had no expectation. And verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So we're to wait not only patiently, we're to wait trusting him, we're to wait expectantly, but we're to wait steadfastly. And that is to be strong in the midst of the storm. Listen, when do you demonstrate your witness and your testimony? When do you demonstrate your faith? When do you demonstrate what you really like? When do you demonstrate what Jesus Christ means to you? When do you demonstrate your real dependence upon him best? When those around you look at you and think, there's no way. And you see, these verses are simply verses to say, this is the way we do it. This is how God would have us to do it. We wait in silence before him, and we are patient, trusting him, relying upon him. We're expecting him to do something. We're steadfast in that, and not only steadfast, but he says we're to be courageous. He says we're to take courage. That means that no matter what's going on, we have no reason to fear, because who's in charge? You see, once you commit to waiting, what you're saying is, I'm going to trust God to do whatever he desires to do, whatever he sees is important in this situation. So I think all of those words are very important, because they represent something about our character. Are we willing to wait patient? Are we willing to be patient? And are we willing to trust Him? And are we willing to trust Him with expectation, but to remain steadfast and strong and courageous in the midst of the storm? So, two things. First of all, He says, we are to wait. Secondly, He says that we are to wait in silence. And then the third thing He says, for God only. So, first of all, here's the message, we're to wait. Here's the method, we're to wait in silence. And here's the motivation. Here's the motivation, what God's up to. Because look at this. He says, we are to wait in silence for God only. Look in verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. And if you'll notice, He says, only in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and again in verse 6, only, 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 God only. So what is He saying? Simply this. This means that we are waiting for God to divinely intervene in this situation, in this storm, no matter what it is. We're waiting for God to intervene. My soul, wait there only upon God. My expectation is from Him. Now, I think this is a real key when you're going through a storm, and that is, that means that our focus must be upon whom? My soul, wait there only upon God. My soul waits in silence for God only. Not for other people, not for things, not for situations and circumstances to change. We're to wait upon God. And so what does God do? God teaches us to rivet our attention upon Him. He teaches us to glue our focus on Him. He teaches us to set our gaze upon Him in stormy times, probably in a more effective way than any other times in our life. Because, listen, when the storm is so dark and the winds are so fierce and the waves are so high and the water is so deep and the boat is about to turn over, the only thing we have is God. And is that not the time that He best demonstrates His love and power and wisdom for us? So He says that we're to wait in silence upon God only. My soul, wait in silence for God only. Very clear direction He gives us in. What He's saying is this. That whatever I'm expecting, listen to this, whatever I'm expecting in the storm, I'm to expect from Him. Here's where we get in trouble. We get in trouble when we get in the storm and we're listening to everything that comes down the track. Everybody has an opinion when you get in the storm what you ought to do. He says, my soul, wait there only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. There are things that God's going to say to your heart's not going to say to anybody else. He's going to say, this is what I want you to do. And what you have to be sure is that you know how to listen to Him. Remember, we started off saying, do you know how to listen to God? Because if you live your Christian life year after year after year and you don't understand how, you don't understand the principles, you don't understand how to listen to God, listen, you're going to make some terrible decisions in life and you're going to wonder why God isn't blessing and why He's not directing. It's not that He's not, it's just that you're not listening. And learning to listen absolutely demands that I be willing to wait in silence with my expectation from Him and Him only. If my expectations are from others, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be prone to lean toward what I hear that sounds the best to me or what sounds the easiest for me. But if I'm listening to God and I've set my focus to listen to Him and Him only, then my ears are open to whatever He has to say, which may be very difficult or very easy. And the only way I'm going to know is that I've focused my attention upon Him. So He says that we're to wait, expecting Him. Now, I want you to look at this passage, the whole thing, for just a moment. And listen, look at all these things that He says about God and what God is to us. And sometimes you'll hear people when they get in real difficulty say, oh, what am I going to do? That's not even the question. Listen, that is never the right question. Not God, what am I going to do, but God, what is your goal for my life in this stormy situation? What's your goal? God, what are you up to? You see, it's not a matter of what am I going to do, it's what is He up to. Listen, once I discover what He's up to, then we can figure out what He's going to do sooner or later. But listen to what He says now about us. And here is the confidence that you and I can have in any storm of life, no matter what it is. Look at this. He says, first of all, in verse 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He is my safety and my security. Look at verse 2. He only is my rock. He's my foundation. He's my and my salvation. He's the one upon which you and I stand. All other ground we sing is what? Sinking sand. He's the rock. Then He says in verse 2, my stronghold. He himself is the place where we take refuge and where we find his presence and power. He says, my stronghold, and I shall not be greatly shaken. And notice that. He didn't say we wouldn't get shook up. He didn't say we'd never be shaken. He says we'll not be greatly shaken, that is, shaken off course. Verse 3 talks about all the things that happened to us. Then he says in verse 5, my soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is in him. My hope is from him. You see, in the storm, when you can't see land, you can't see the stars, and it's so dark you can't see the water, and all you can do is feel the pressure of all of that, our hope is in that which is unseen. And the believer is to live that kind of life. We're not to live by what we see. God help the believer who tries to live by what he sees. It's not by what we see, but what we don't see. And you remember that the Bible says about Moses, he endured as one seeing him who is what? Invisible. That is, Moses lived his life as a man who saw God, who had his focus upon God, who was seeing God leading him. And that's the way we're to live in the storm. Sometimes we can't see our way clear. So what are we to do? He says he's our hope. And again he says in verse 6, he's my rock. And again he says he's my stronghold. And again he says in verse 7, on God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is God. So all through this passage, just compacted, is this tremendously simple but profound truth. When the storm comes, here's the message. Wait in silence, with expectation that God and God only is going to intervene in your storm and do what he chooses to do, which will bring him the most glory and which will do for you what God has planned in your life. And he says, because this is the kind of God we have. Hey, he's my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. He's my rock. He's my hope. He's everything I need. And as I've said to you, as I read some time ago, the man who has God, listen, who has God as his treasure, has everything in one. Think about that. The man or woman who has God as his treasure has everything in one. And what he's saying in this passage is this. Listen, God is everything we need. He's our safety, our refuge, our rock, our hope. He's everything we need. So what is the message of God in the midst of the storm? It's real simple. My soul, wait in silence for God only, because God is adequate, God is faithful, God is wise, God is sufficient, God is loving, God is concerned, God is trustworthy. You can't find a more assuring message in the midst of the storm than this. What do? We pause for further instructions, patiently expecting this supernatural, loving, personal Heavenly Father in his perfect timing to intervene in our behalf in a way that will bring him the most glory and accomplish his purpose in our life. There is no way to lose following the admonition of Psalm 62. And Father, we love you for this precious psalm. How often it has been the anchor to our soul. How often it has been the caution in the midst of movement. How often it has been the comfort in the midst of trial. We love you and praise you and bless you for the simplicity of it, for the profoundness of it, but most of all for the truth of it. And I pray for those who may be in difficulty tonight. Pray for those, Father, who are struggling with some area of their life, that they may understand that you desire and that you will be personally involved in whatever they're involved in for their good and your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.